Praise the Lord. We have been studying the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And we started with the study of the Gospel of Matthew in the previous lessons, where Jesus Christ was depicted as the King of the Jews, the King that the Jews were waiting for. That is how the Gospel of Matthew is presenting Jesus as. And in the previous lessons, we studied the genealogy of the King, the origin, the youth, and how the King grew up. And when he started his ministry, we looked into the King's anointing, how he was recommended by John the Baptist, how he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and how he was tested by Satan. And then the King started his ministry, and we learned the beginning part of his ministry. And as he began his ministry, he gave the decrees of the constitution of the kingdom. In the previous lessons, we studied about 8 sections of the decrees of the constitution. And we went into much detail in those decrees. In today's lesson, we have come to lesson number 15 of the study of the Synoptic Gospels. And we are going to continue with the ministry of Jesus. So after giving the decrees, the King continued his earthly ministry. And we are today going to go into Matthew chapter 8, and we are going to start from verse number 1 as Jesus continued his ministry. Now, after decreeing the new law of the kingdom, the new King came down from the mountain to carry out his ministry. And the first thing that he did was certain acts of healing. He cleansed the unclean, he healed the sick, he cast the demons out of the possessed, so that all of these would become a part of the kingdom of heaven. We are going into chapter 8 of Matthew, and we will start reading from verse number 1. It reads like this: "And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." It is evident that great crowds were expecting great things from the King, who already had shown something special for people to follow him. And out of the crowd, in verse number 2 it says, "And behold, a leper coming near worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me.'" Some of the Bible scholars have depicted each of the people who came for a healing to Jesus having some significance when we look at a broader context. So first of all we see that a leper, he comes near and he worships him. So the first class of people who are saved by the kingly Savior to be the people of the kingdom is represented by the leper. So now if you examine the Bible in detail, and according to some examples, we understand, we can infer that leprosy was a result of rebellion and disobedience. It's not so with everyone, but in some other cases we see that leprosy was a result of rebellion and disobedience. A good example is a case of Miriam, the sister of Moses. And she became leprous because of her rebellion to God's authority figure, who was her brother Moses. And we read the details in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. So her leprosy was because of rebellion against God's authority. The other case, we see another example, was the case of Naaman. Naaman, who was the general of the Syrian Empire or the Syrian kingdom, his leprosy was cleansed because of his obedience to the word of God, because his obedience to the prophet, and he was cleansed because of his obedience. 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 and chapter 5 verses 9 to 14. So these, we understand that the fallen human beings, on a broader context, if you can draw that on a spiritual note, we can say that fallen human beings have become leprous in the eyes of God because of that rebellion. So the kingly Savior came down to save men from the rebellion and also to cleanse them from their leprosy, that they may become His kingdom people. So in verse number 2 we see that the leper came and he worshipped Him. He addressed Him as Lord and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me." So we read that the leper worshipping the new king and addressing Him as Lord. So the leper recognized that he is a Lord God, and this was the status that the new king received from the leper. If you go back to the Old Testament, there is something very beautiful that we understand about the ministry of Jesus. If you turn back to the Old Testament, and let's look there, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, this is how we read. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So we understand that a leper was to be isolated from the people, from the Israelites, because of their uncleanness. And so people could not even come near, let alone touch a leper, because automatically when somebody touches a leper, the person becomes unclean. And so no one was allowed to touch this particular leper who came out probably from a secluded area. He came to Jesus. But we understand about the kingly Savior, Jesus. In doing His first miracle here in Matthew, it says that, verse number 3, it says, "And stretching out His hand," which is speaking about Jesus, "He touched Him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately His leprosy was cleansed." Jesus did not hesitate to touch the leper. And that is something astounding and profound that we understand and we see about Jesus. See the compassion. See the sympathy, see the mercy of this king as he's touching the leper, and with one touch, the leprosy is totally cleansed. So, verse number 4 says that Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift which Moses commanded for a testimony for them." So, the king, the newly formed king, he told the cleansed leper that is for the cleansing he should continue to do the things according to the regulations of the old law. And the reason for that was that the transitional period still remained, and the old law was to be fulfilled till the death of Jesus. So that is why Jesus told him that you should go back and according to the Levitical law, you should show yourself before the priest and so that the priest will certify that the leprosy has been cleansed. After the leper got cleansed, we come to verse number 5. It says that when he entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying in the house paralyzed, terribly tormented." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." Jesus, we see, is willing to go even to the house of this Gentile man and heal his servant. I mean, every verse, everything that we understand about Jesus, there is one thing that strikes us, is that infinite compassion that Jesus had. He is willing to go with this Gentile, go to his home, and he is willing to go and heal the servant of the centurion. But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not fit for you to enter under my roof, but speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." It's a beautiful picture, as we understand, about this Gentile officer of the Roman army, who is the second petitioner who is coming to Jesus for a need of healing. Now, an officer, a centurion, is actually an officer of the Roman army, over 100 soldiers. That is why he's called a centurion, over 100 soldiers. So we can say like this, that if the leper who came earlier to Jesus, if they represent the Jews, the centurion who came right after that would represent the Gentiles. So, on a broader context, before God, both the Jews had become leprous. The Jews had become leprous, unclean, because of their rebellion and disobedience. And the Gentiles had become paralyzed, like the servant of the centurion, dead in function because of the sinfulness, because of the sins of Adam and Eve. Long time ago, they became dead in function. So the kingly Savior first came to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. This is something remarkable that we see in the Word of God. The believing Jews were saved by the direct touch. How Jesus went and touched the leper. The Jews were saved by the direct touch, whereas the believing Gentiles were saved through faith in His Word. We see the faith of the centurion here, and this is something that we understand from the Word of God, that salvation came to the Jews first, and thereafter it came to the Gentiles. I want to lead you through some verses as an evidence of what is being said here. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 46. Acts 13 and verse number 46 says like this: "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself worthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" We know that Paul and Barnabas were the first missionaries who went into the foreign countries as missionaries. And initially they went to the Jews, but then they said that because they rejected, they turned to the Gentiles, and that's how the Gentiles were approached with the gospel. Another verse is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul writes like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The Greek representing the Gentile. So salvation came first to the Jew and thereafter to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 11 reads like this. And Paul is speaking here again and he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So through the fall of the Jews, the Gentiles could also have the wonderful privilege of salvation. And it is a great thing in the sight of God. Now, when the centurion answered to Jesus, Jesus was willing even to go to his home to heal the servant. But the centurion says that, Lord, I am not worthy. I am not fit for you to enter under my roof. But just speak the word. And then he speaks about himself as a leader over 100 soldiers. And he says, if I tell a soldier go, he will go. If I tell a soldier come, he will come. So just like I have the authority given by my government over the soldiers under me, you as the ruler of the universe, as the king, you have the authority over sickness. And he realized the authority of the kingly savior. And he said that, Jesus, you have the authority to heal. And so the centurion here believed not only in the kingly savior, but also in his word. Because he said, you only have to speak the word and my servant will get healing. So this is a stronger faith. And it was actually appreciated by Jesus. Jesus said, it says that verse number 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such great faith. Even Jesus marveled, or he was amazed about the faith of the centurion. The ancient manuscripts read like this, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. So the servant of the centurion got a healing through Jesus. And after saying that, Jesus continues in verse number 11 saying like this, but I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This refers to the manifestation of the kingdom of heavens. In this, the overcoming Gentile believers, which is signified by from the east and the west, the Gentiles will feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sons of the kingdom in verse number 12 may signify the saved Jews, who are the good seed, but whose faith is not strong enough to enable them to enter through the constricted way, which we read in Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 and 14. And so what happens is that they will miss the feast in the manifestation of the kingdom. We understand something significant, that the Gentiles will be participating in the gospel of the kingdom. Let us turn to some verses. Ephesians and chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 verses 6 and 8, we read here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Verse number 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, we read about Gentiles being partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. We can also read in Galatians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 like this. Galatians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me through the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Here we see that Paul and Barnabas have been given the sanction to go to the Gentiles, while Peter and James and John, they were for the Jews. So we see here that the Gentiles could also participate in the gospel of the kingdom. Romans chapter 1 verses 13 to 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 13 to 16. We read here, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, that I might have some fruit among you just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek." So, in all these verses, it is significant that the Gentiles would participate in the gospel of the kingdom. However, we see here that the sons of the kingdom in verse number 12, which is the saved Jews, they will miss the feast in the manifestation of the kingdom. Let us read Luke chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Luke 13 verses 24 to 30. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom." We understand about that they will be thrust into the outer darkness. In verse number 12 says, they will be cast out into the outer darkness. That will be a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, some Bible scholars have signified that the outer darkness is the darkness outside the bright glory of the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. So, being cast into the outer darkness is probably different from being cast into the lake of fire after millennium and for eternity, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15. And it says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping indicates regret. There will be people who will be regretful of why they did not follow the Lord. And gnashing of teeth will indicate self-blame, that they will blame themselves and say, "Why did I miss all those opportunities?" As I read this, I pray for you, as a listener to this Bible class, that you do not miss the great chance of accepting Christ in your heart and following the dictates as He is saying, so that you are not left out when Christ comes. And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and as you have believed, it shall be done unto you." And the servant was healed in that very hour. So this was a remarkable healing that Jesus did, even without going to the place where the person was sick. Verse number 14. And Jesus, coming into Peter's house, saw his mother-in-law lying down in a fever. And he touched her hand, and her fever left her, and she arose and served him. Peter's mother-in-law, some Bible scholars indicate that would represent the Jews living in the end of the age, who are saved, who will be saved by receiving the kingly Savior. We read here Romans chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 11 verse 25 and 26 say like this: "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israelites until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin." This signifies that the Jews, the last remnant of the Jews, will be saved finally. And at that time, during the Great Tribulation, the Jews will be in a situation where they will be able to come to the Lord, and the remnant of the Jews will be saved at that time. If we turn back to the Old Testament, and we go to the book of Zechariah and chapter 12, verse number 10, it will be read like this: "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And speaking about the remnant Jews who will be saved, who will come into repentance and who will be saved. Peter's mother-in-law was healed in Peter's house, and at the end of the age, all the remnant will be saved at the house of Israel. They will be saved with a kingly Savior's direct touch, as it was the case of the leper that we read here. Verse number 16. "And when evening fell, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and all those who were ill he healed." So many of the demon-possessed and many of those who were ill would represent all the people of the earth who are living in the millennium. The millennium is the last dispensation of the old heaven and the old earth. And it is considered as the evening of the old heaven and the old earth. And in the millennium, the power to cast out demons and heal illnesses will be manifested. And hence, all the demon possessed and all the sick will be healed. And such extensive power will be shown in the power of the coming age. The coming age, which is signified by also in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 5, where it says like this: "And have tasted the good word," speaking about people who are enlightened, they say that they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, the coming age. So the casting of the demons and the healing of the sick in this age is only a foretaste of the extensive power in the coming age. And we will see that all the signs that were recorded from verse number 2 to verse number 17 here have some dispensational significance and show that the coming of the Lord or the coming kingdom in a miniature form. Now, the order of the four incidents recorded from verse number 2 to 16 differs in Mark and Luke. We see in Mark chapter 1 verse 29 to Mark chapter 2 verse 1 and Luke chapter 4 verse 38 to 41, Luke chapter 5 verses 12 to 14 and Luke chapter 7 verse 1 to 10. They are in different order in the three synoptic gospels. In Mark's record, it shows Jesus is a servant of God, and it is shown in the order of history. So Jesus is the servant of God, and the order of the miracles are the order of history. In Matthew's record, which is proving that Christ is the king of the kingdom of heavens, the order is according to doctrine. So Matthew presents each of the incidents to present a certain doctrine. However, in Luke's record, where Jesus is depicted as a proper man, to be the man savior, the order is according to the morality. So each of the three gospels are depicting these miracles in a different way. Verse number 17, so that what will be spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying that he himself took away our infirmities and bore our diseases. So all the healings that were accomplished on the fallen people are a result of the Lord's redemption. On the cross, he took away our infirmities, he bore our diseases, and he accomplished the full healing for us. However, the application of the divine healing in this age is only a foretaste for us. In the coming age, we will experience the full taste of the healing power of the Lord. Verse number 18 to verse number 22, it is we read about a couple of instances of the different ways to follow the king. Verse number 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, it says that he gave orders to depart to the other side. So in his ministry, as it is recorded in the four Gospels, the Lord always withdrew from the crowds. He didn't want the curious ones to be with him just for the sake of curiosity, as a showpiece. But he did not care much for the big crowds, but he cared for those who sought after him sincerely, with a sincere heart. Verse number 19 says, and a scribe came near and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have roosts, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head." Now, in the ministry, we see that this scribe who came to Jesus, he did not count the cost. He said that, "I will follow you wherever you go." He did not understand the cost that he has to pay. And that is where Jesus says about the cost. He says that even the foxes have holes to lie down. Even the birds of the heavens have roosts or nets, nest to go to a rest. But the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. So the king was telling the scribe to consider the cost of following him. And we see that he calls himself as the Son of Man. He says that he is taking the stance of a Son of Man until we come to Matthew chapter 16 verses 13 to 17. So even the foxes and the birds have a resting place, but the king of the kingdom does not have a resting place. And it proves that the kingdom that he was establishing is not material, it's not earthly, but it was spiritual and of a heavenly nature. Verse number 21, and another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." The second instance, the disciple who is not a scribe, he already considered the cost of following the king because he has heard Jesus speaking about the fact that there is not even a place to lay his head. So he counted the cost. And he wanted to follow him, but he said, "Lord, but let me first go and bury my father who is already dead." And Jesus answered, he encouraged him to follow him. He said, "Follow me." But to drop his consideration of the cost and leave the burial of his father to other people. So, this is one of the instances where Jesus is telling a disciple to follow him, but we never know whether he followed him or not, because it's not recorded here. Now, it says that let the dead bury their own dead. The first dead refers to those who are dead spiritually. And the second dead refers to the disciple's father who was dead physically. When we talk about spiritual death, when we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we know that we were all once dead spiritually. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. Let us read a couple of verses, two or three verses. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1. "And you made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse number 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and that is a spiritual death that we all had. But God, through Christ, made us alive to live forever with him. The next section that we are going to study, we will read and understand the authority of the king. From chapter 8 verses 23 to chapter 9 verse 8, we read here about three different kind of authority that the king is depicting. From chapter 8 verse 23 to 27, we see the king's authority over winds and the sea, the elements of nature. Chapter 8 verse 28 to 34, we see the king's authority over the demons and the evil powers of darkness. And chapter 9 verses 1 to 8, we see the king's authority over sins, his authority to the forgiveness of sins. It says that in verse number 18, Jesus has already gave orders that he wants to go to the other side. And verse number 23 says that when he stepped into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves, but he was sleeping. And they came near and roused him and said, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you cowardly, you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" One of the things that we should understand was that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. We read that in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the word. Jesus had already said that let us go to the other side. If the disciples had truly believed, then they would not have been so fearful when the winds came. Now, they would not need to pray as they did in verse number 25. But they did not have a full realization regarding the Lord's word. And so their faith was little, and they got frightened when the waves came. It says that Jesus rose and rebuked the winds. Now, let us understand that a rebuke is not given to lifeless things, but to things that have life and personality. So when the king was rebuking the winds and the sea, it's because in the winds there were fallen angels, there was demonic forces. And in the sea there were demons. And the fallen angels of the air and the demons of the water collaborated to frustrate the king and stop him from going to the other side, because they knew that he would cast out the demons there. Verse number 26, it says that, "Why are you cowardly, you of little faith?" He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. We see in one place there is little faith, on the other side there is a great calm. It's contrasting with each other. And the men marveled, saying, they were amazed, saying that what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him. It's not the wind and the sea that obeyed. It's the manifestation of the demonic power through the winds and the sea, and it was demonic powers that obeyed the word of the Lord, and the waters were quiet. We understand that Jesus was not afraid to confront the powers of the devil, and as they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, you know, he confronted the demons even before he reached the other side. And this is something that we understand greatly about Jesus, was his great love and his concern for the despised, the people, the Gentiles, the demon possessed. He was greatly concerned for the underprivileged people, but his reaction to the powers of Satan was very different. He confronted Satan. You know, on the way to the other side, he confronted the demonic power. It says he rebuked them, and that was the way that Jesus came against the powers of darkness. But to the people, the underprivileged, he was compassionate. Verse number 28 to 34, we read Jesus' power over the demons. Verse number 28, it says like this, "And when he came to the other side, into the region of the Gadarenes, two possessed by the demons met him as they were coming out of the tombs, so exceedingly fierce that no one was able to pass by on that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here before our time to torment us?'" So, it is the powers, the demonic powers are recognizing the authority, and they address him as the Son of God, and they say that, "What is to us and to you?" I mean, because they knew that there is a time when they will be tormented, but before that, why have you come to torment? So the demons are addressing him as the Son of God, and before the time implies that God has appointed a time for the demons to be tormented. The demons know about that time, and that will be after the millennium and for eternity. And when at the word of Jesus, we see that the demons are totally under subject to the authority of Jesus, because it says here, "And there was a good way off a herd of many hogs feeding, and the demons entreated him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us into the herd of hogs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the hogs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down into the steep slope into the sea, and they died in the waters." You see that the demons are obeying the king's authority. The king, he complies to the petition of the demons, who says that, "You allow us, cast us into the herd of hogs." The hogs or the pigs, they were unclean in the eyes of God, as we read in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 7. So they would not, and as the demons went into the hogs. It says in verse number 33, verse number 32, the whole herd, they rushed down into the sea and they died in the waters. The hogs would not tolerate the powers of the demons, and they rushed into the sea, and the demons also consented because waters were their dwelling place. And we see that in many other instances too. Verse number 33 and 34. And those who were feeding them fled and went away into the city and reported everything, including what has happened to those possessed by the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their borders. So the people of the city, having lost their pigs, the hogs, they rejected the king too. They wanted the unclean hogs, but they did not want the king to be the heavenly kingdom. And they were the Gentiles, because Gadara is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, across from the Galilee of the Gentiles, and they rejected the heavenly king because they had an unclean way of making a living. So they rejected the king. And but however, in this story we see the power of the king, who had the authority over the demon powers. Let us come to chapter 9 right now, and we are going to read through the first section. And we see how Jesus has the power to forgive the sins. And stepping into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Now his own city was Capernaum, where the Lord was dwelling. We read that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Verse number 2, chapter 9, verse number 2. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, child, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said from within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your heart? For what, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you should know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and went to his house. And when the crowd saw this, they feared and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. The authority of the king to forgive the sins and to heal the sickness. This incident is also recorded in Mark, in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 4, where they brought him the paralytic digging through the roof of the house. And it says that Jesus saw their faith. Now, Jesus, when he addresses the paralytic, he says, "Take courage, child, your sins are forgiven." This indicates that the paralytic was sick because of his sins. Verse number 3, the scribes said that this man is blaspheming. The scribes were the teachers of the scriptures, and they were confident that they knew the scriptures, and they thought that only God had the authority to forgive sins, and Jesus, in their eyes, was only a man. So he had blasphemed God when he said that your sins are forgiven. This indicates to us that the scribes did not realize that Jesus was God. And by uttering such a word, they rejected the heavenly kingdom. So this is the kind of the first rejection by the leaders of the Jewish religion. Verse number 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, it was the Lord's perception in the spirit, as it reads in Mark 2 verse 8. And it was saying that, "Why are you thinking evil things in your heart?" Evil thinkings with passion. They are thinking about that even when they see a man getting healed. Now, in the Lord's salvation, we see that he not only forgives our sins, but he also causes us to rise or walk. But let us understand the order of the healing that took place here. First, His sins were forgiven, and then he got a healing in his body. So it says that it's not that we first get a healing, that we first rise and walk, and then we get the forgiveness of sins, which would be actually a salvation by works. Rather, we first are forgiven of our sins by faith, and then we rise and walk. It's a salvation by grace. Now, to forgive sins is a matter of having authority on the earth. So only a kingly savior who has the authority, have been authorized by God, can, who died to redeem the sinners, has such kind of authority. And this authority was for establishing the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ had the authority to forgive sins. And as an evidence, let us read some verses from the Bible. First of all, we'll read Acts chapter 5 and verse number 31. Acts chapter 5, verse number 31. We read here like this. Acts and chapter 5 and verse number 31. And we who are his witnesses, verse number 31 says about Jesus, him God had exalted to the right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts chapter 10, verse number 43. Acts 10, verse number 43. To him all the prophet witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Acts chapter 13, verse number 38. Acts 13, verse 38. For David, Acts 38, it says like this, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. We see that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. And this authority was given for establishing the kingdom of the heavens. So the Lord enabled the paralytic to not only to walk, but also it says that he took up his bed and he walked. And before the bed was bearing the man, but now he was bearing the bed. And this is the power of the salvation by God. The paralytic was brought to the Lord by others, but he went home by himself. And this says that after we come to the Lord, we can go to others with our salvation. So the paralytic's rising and the healing proved that he was healed, and his sins were also forgiven. And this healing resulted that the crowds, they feared and glorified God. So whatever the healing that Jesus did, whatever miracles that he did, God got the glory. And that is what we should also do. Whatever we do for God, let God have the glory, that people may see and fear and honor and glorify God. We come to the end of our lesson number 15. And we looked through this lesson and we understood how Jesus started his ministry. And we saw the initial healings that were a sign of greater things. And we also saw the authority of the king over the winds and the sea, over the demonic power, and the authority over the sins. May God bless you with this word. And when we come back, we will continue with the king's ministry, how he did that. May God richly bless you through this lesson.